Okay. Well, the old adage, 19 drops of rain keeps 20 Baptists at home, but I thought all those few flurries of the snow would keep a lot of Baptists home tonight, but we have a good crowd. Good looking crowd anyway, isn't it? Say amen right there, somebody. But it is a privilege for me to preach, and I preach the same message regardless of the crowd, where it's 20 or 220 or 1,020. So it's, they're just glad you're here tonight. And I've been preaching now for I don't know how many years, 60-something years. And it's always it's a privilege to preach the Word of God and preach the gospel. So it's my privilege tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this privilege one more time, this side of eternity, of opening the book and trying to brag on Jesus. What a wonderful Savior he is. There's nobody like Jesus. The only one can help us down through life. And certainly, Lord, you're the only one can help us when it comes time to cross over. And you'll hold to our hand as over death's river we go. Thank you for that hope that we have in Christ tonight. Thank you, that's the hope of the church that we're going to be trying to speak about tonight. Our hope is in him, not in the Baptist, not in the neighbors and the preacher, but our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. And may the Holy Spirit help me tonight as I try to teach and preach on the church. And may it be a blessing and a help to these people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I have taught this lesson before at least two or three times, but the last time I taught it, I know it was 12, 15 years or longer, so most of you forget it anyway. But good men disagree on the doctrines of the church. But most independent Baptists will believe 95 to 98 or 99% what I'm going to say tonight. So I just thought I'd say that. And I'm just going to be teaching on subjects like this, and you can get the book on rightly dividing the word back here. They have a paperback for about $15, $17, something like that. You can get those, and you can read these chapters, and you'll help you have a little bit more understanding of what I'm teaching from night to night. I'm preaching the and I'm preaching, whatever, teaching, preaching, whatever it'll be, a little of both, hopefully. The first Sunday, the first Wednesday of the month, and the fifth Sunday, there's four fifth Sundays, and Brother Jody wants me to preach those four fifth Sundays. So it's a privilege to stand behind the pulpit, open the Word, and lift up Christ. And tonight, as you see there, the topic is the church. Now, there's three institutions ordained by God, and that's the home and the church and the government. And these are three very, very, very important institutions. And tonight, the church is one of the greatest institutions in the world today. Next to the home, it is the greatest. And we need to be loyal and faithful to the church of the living God. If this church is faithful to Christ and his word, we ought to be faithful to it. And so we need to put it above all secular organizations. As the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 3:21, to God be the glory in what? Your social club or your team? Or what? To God be the glory in the church. And my wife's here, and we tried to bring our children to church every time the door opens, not just because I was pastor and they ought to be there, but if they want to eat my food, they're going to come to church every time the door opens. And my dad used to say, son, as long as you stick your feet under my table, you're going to do as I say. And so dads, you ought to bring your children here every service. Anytime there's a service, you're going to lose them in about 18 years. They're going to be gone. And if you have them here every time, and I'm just preaching through tonight, Brother Gary, but Brother Jody won't mind me saying this. Every time the door opens, well, you got to get kids. Got to get to bed early, and they got to get to. They got to get to homework. Listen, when they get home from school, tell them you're going to do your homework right now. We're going to church tonight, and they need to, every service about. Oh, they need their sleep. They need to hear the word of God preached, and need to hear a God called evangelist. Every revival service, you ought to have them here. Well, now that's not in my notes here, but that's my heart. We ought to. And to God be the glory in the church, the Apostle Paul says. Well, let me get right to my outline here tonight. Now, first of all, I'm going to follow this outline down here. And what the church is not. There's a lot of things that the church is not, but I'm just going to give you a couple of things here. First of all, it's not a continuation of the Jewish dispensation. It's not a continuation of the Old Testament under another name. Now that covenant theology, I understand, teaches circumcision in the Old Testament brought the covenant, the Israelite under covenant blessing of God. And some churches believe that baptism brings us under the covenant relationship to the Lord in this dispensation. That is not true. That is not true. I know when my dad was lying in state many years ago, there was a Presbyterian preacher came to the house there, and I just started preaching, and he said that when they get it's the baptism is as to what the Old Testament was, circumcision, and they sprinkle the babies and they bring them under the covenant relationship with God. Now that's not taught in the Word of God. That's not taught in the Word of God. And I told that Presbyterian preacher, I said, well, they just circumcised the male boys in the Old Testament. Why do you sprinkle the female babies now? And he didn't spit and sputter it around. And I hadn't studied that. That's what came to my mind. But the church is not a continuation of the Jewish dispensation under another name. Now, let me listen close on this now. This will help you if you listen. Moses and the law, that's Old Testament, in the dispensation of the law, cannot be joined together with Christ and grace in the dispensation of grace, the church age. So Christ fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the law. The Apostle Paul said, for ye are not under the law, but under what? Grace. You know what that is? That's the unmerited favor of God. I love that song. Free from the law, happy condition. Jesus has died and there is remission. Cursed by the law and doomed by the fall, Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Aren't you glad? I love that song. Free from the law. But the church is not a continuation of the Jewish dispensation. We're not under law, we're under grace. And it's not the kingdom. This is not the kingdom today. You hear some people talking about doing kingdom business or doing kingdom work. Folks, we're not setting up the kingdom here today. And Jesus went about preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus preached that. But the Jews rejected him and the kingdom was postponed. Now it'll come one day when the Lord comes back. After the tribulation raptures us out, and after he'll come back and set up his kingdom. But Jesus is not king right now for the church. He's our Savior. He's the head of the church. And he's our intercessor right now, but not the king of the church. Then let's look at what the church is. I love this. First of all, it is a mystery. And it was... Turn over in your Bibles. I'm going to ask you to turn in Matthew 13 tonight. Matthew 13 and verse 16. Verse 11. Matthew 13. That's page 1014. If you have a Scofield Reference Bible, Matthew 13:11. Matthew 13:11. He, Jesus, answered and said, Matthew 13:11. It's in there. Keep looking for it. It's there, if you've got the right version. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mystery of the kingdom. Now that unto us today it's given to know these mysteries. But to them, who is that them? That's the prophets and the writers of the Old Testament. It was not given to them. So it was hid from the prophets. And turn over on the back of your outline there, on the back, and you see that the prophets in the Old Testament, they saw the first coming and all of his suffering and agony and his dying. And then they saw his glory at the second coming. They didn't see the church. The church was hidden in between the cross, the sufferings of his first coming, and the crown and glory of his second coming. And the mystery of the church was revealed to the Apostle Paul. Turn to Ephesians, the sixth chapter. Ephesians, the sixth chapter. Or Ephesians, the third chapter. Ephesians 3, verse 1. I'm going to read all of this because it's very important. The mystery of the church was revealed by the Holy Spirit to the Apostle Paul. Ephesians 3, 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace, the grace of God, which is given to me to you. He gave, the Holy Spirit of God gave this to Paul for us. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which is in other ages was not made known unto men, unto the sons of men. It is now revealed unto the unto his holy apostles and by the Spirit. That here's the mystery, that Gentiles, now the Jews hated the Gentiles. Gentiles hated the Jews in the open, it's still going on today as far as that's concerned. But the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, that is with the Jews, and partakers of the promise of Christ by the gospel. So, and the second thing, it is the church is a called out body. A church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, where we get the word ecclesiastic or ecclesiastical, and it means ekklesia. The Greek word for church means assembly or congregation or called out ones. I'm glad we who are saved are called out ones. Aren't you glad of that? The night I got saved, the town drunk was saved on this side of the mourner's bench, shouted all over the church, scared me to death. And I was a little 13-year-old boy, toy-headed boy, and here. And by the way, a lot of people say, I went along for a long, long time under conviction. You know, I didn't go there to get saved that night, but the Lord ordained. Now, I'm not a Calvinist, but I believe in the sovereign will of God for me to get saved at mourner's bench that night. The deacon, old deacon, put his arm around Groomer Jett and said, Gene, will you trust Christ? And I said, yes. And they had introduced us, and the town drunk got saved. And I just scared to death, but I said, I got saved tonight. And we both walked out of that door, and both of us became Baptist preachers. You know, that's what we need, revivals today. The God moved in that revival, people saved. We need revivals. And folks, we'll get broken before God. We can have revival. And deadness and coldness is a refrigerator, spiritual refrigerator in the church. If we get on fire for God, we can have revival today, I'm sure. So I was called out that night. It's a little 13-year-old boy. Now, I hadn't gone into deep sin. I'm a mischievous boy and did a few things. But I was just as much a sinner. I had a carnal nature just like that drunk had. He was called out of sin. And as I look back, I hadn't gone into deep sin, but I was a sinner. And I was called, as I look back, I was in spiritual darkness before that night. Went to bed, as I've told you many times, lying there on the pillow looking up at that beautiful moon. I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if Jesus come back tonight? That's the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart right then. And every now and then, if you get born again, every now and then, you'll feel the sweet Holy Spirit. Well, James stood at the... I better put my watch here so I... Well, I got one in front of me, so... James stood at the Council of Jerusalem and declared that God had visited the Gentiles to do what? To take out a people for his name. And then he said, then after this, I will return. That's a very important... Turn to Acts 15. That is so important. You need to see this. This will really help you if you'll just get the gist of this here. Acts 15, verse 13. And this is Council at Jerusalem concerning where circumcision, they needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. And I'm glad that it was settled once and for all that we're saved by grace through faith. But then they had other things to consider. And then verse 13, 15, 13, after they held their peace, James answered saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how that at the first did the Gentiles take out of the sea." Let me go back over there. Simon had declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as is written. After this, now after the Holy Spirit is calling out a people to be saved today, Jew and Gentile. And after the calling out of the Holy Spirit, his work is finished. And after this, after the Holy Spirit, work of the Holy Spirit calling people to Christ, after this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David. That is, Jesus will come back after the tribulation and rapture out the church. And when he comes back, he'll set up the kingdom over there in Israel. At this, I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I'll set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. Well, let me move away from that now. But then a third thing is, what is the church? It is the body of Christ. Turn over to Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 22 and 23. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. These are important verses. "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." So, these verses say that God gave Christ to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. And so he is the head of the church, not the pope, not the bishop, not the district superintendent, not the associational missionary, not the pastor. The pastor's not head. But he calls pastors, under shepherds, to lead the New Testament church. Now turn over again on your outline there on the back there, and we see the order in the church. First, Christ is the head, and the pastor. There's only one leadership in the Bible for a New Testament church. The pastor, the under shepherd of the flock, is the only office of leadership in the New Testament church. Because you start having too many heads, you got a monster. If a four or five, six headed monster come in that door, now I'd take out this door. And any time there's more than one head of a New Testament church, you got trouble. And so he the leadership office in a New Testament church is the pastor. Now you say, "Preacher, what about the deacons?" Well, the deacons are, I thank God for the deacons that we've had here at Buffalo and still have at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. But the word deacon means what? You know what the word deacon means? It means servant. So deacons are to serve. They're to serve Christ and serve the pastor and serve the people. And as old Brother Mays Jackson, I miss Brother Mays. We had him for here 15 or 16 revivals, and God touched and blessed, and we had Brother Mays. I thank God for his ministry. But he said that a deacon is to serve three tables, the Lord's table and the widow's table and the pastor's table, and keep plenty of ham meat on the pastor's table. Somebody say amen right there. Well, anyway, now back to the church. How is this body formed? How's the body formed? Turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. 1 Corinthians 12. 12th chapter, verse 12 and 13. Now, folks, this is one of the most important, these are two of the most important verses in the New Testament right here. Here is how the church is formed. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For, as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so is also Christ. Now, here's how it's formed. For by one Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, for by one Spirit are we baptized into one body. People say, well, have you ever been baptized by the Holy Spirit? They're talking about evidence for speaking in tongues. No, listen, you can't get to heaven till you've been baptized in the body of Christ at the new birth. And the Holy Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit is placing you. He baptizes you. He places you into the body of Christ. So if you're born again, you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And folks, let me just deviate just a little bit now. I'm going to hurry and try to get through all this tonight. But I think one of the things we're missing out in our churches today, we don't emphasize the new birth. Now, I've taken a lot of people down the Romans Road. You probably have too. Didn't get saved anymore, and Khrushchev got saved. And because the Holy Spirit has to convict us. You can't just walk in and get saved, signed up for salvation, go to heaven. No, it's not that way. It's a work of the Spirit. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the. Listen, parents, you ought to make sure that your kids are born again, or try to make sure that they're born again before they leave the home. Because unless your kids get born again, they're not going to make it to heaven. And that's a little decision, not worth 5 cents. Just going down, I've taken a lot of people down the Roman Road, didn't get saved. I remember one man, I've told you about this many times, he in the old church over there, he came in, he was a drunk. And I tried many times to win him to Christ and couldn't do it. And one day he come in weeping over there in that chapel over there now. And we had a custodian who's a retired Baptist preacher, and his wife is custodians in. And we got him down on the altar there and prayed. And boy, I thought, that's wonderful. He got saved. I said, now listen, you come forward Sunday morning. And I thought, surely he got saved. He wept. His wife must have run him off, because he come in weeping there and half drunk, I guess, too. But he said he got saved. And I said, now you come Sunday morning and come down the aisle here, and I'll tell the people you got saved. He was drunk before Sunday. So some of you, listen, by the way, my Uncle Jim, I've told you about it many times. He got saved one time. He worst drunk I ever seen in my life. But he got born again, and he didn't touch a drop of that stuff till he died. Listen, out here, we have the answer to all the drug and opioid problem today. It's not giving them another drug to get them off the drug they're on. It's either they get born again or they decide, I am not going to ruin my life on drugs and have the constitutional authority in their soul to reject the drug habit. That's the only two ways you can get off of it. The drug they're giving them out there is just getting them on another drug. But anyway, water baptism doesn't get you in the body of Christ. A decision doesn't get you in the body of Christ. Joining the church doesn't get you in the body of Christ. Salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit. And if there's no work in the Holy Spirit in your heart when you get saved, you've never been born again. Because the new birth is when he comes in. And if any man be in Christ, he's what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold. Now, sometimes if they're young or it takes a while to grow in grace and knowledge. But if they're in Christ, if they get born again, they're a new creature. And if you come back 5 or 10 years later and they've never gotten church, never got baptized, showed no signs of being born again, they missed it. They missed the new birth. But you get born into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Then fourth, it is to be what the church is. It is to be the bride of Christ. At the present, we as a church are engaged. I'm engaged to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're born again, you're engaged to be married and to the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people think that the church cannot be the bride. They say Israel's the bride. And the Old Testament speaks of Israel as the wife of God. She's a cast-off wife of God today, but God's going to take her back. God's got great plans for Israel in the kingdom. But right now, he's calling out a bride for him, the church. And the Old Testament speaks of Israel as the wife of God, and she's cast out today, but the church will be presented to Christ, a chaste virgin. One day we're going to be presented to Christ, a chaste virgin, as Apostle Paul says. You know, one day I'm not perfect now, and you're not either. I know some of you well, and you know me well. We're not perfect. But one day, if we're born again, one day, I'm going to be like him. I don't know, I can't understand that, folks. I'm going to be like Jesus someday. And we're going to see him and be like him. And when we're presented, when we as the born-again believers are presented to the heavenly bridegroom, that's going to be a wonderful day. We're going to be married. How many of you are born again now? Wave your hand a little bit. We're going to be married as a bride to the Lord Jesus Christ someday. Bride of Christ. Now, let's move over to the origin. Let me see what time I've got here. On the origin of the church. There are many different ideas on the origin of the church. In reality, the church had its origin in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Ephesians 1:4, we're chosen what? In him when? Before the foundation of the world. Now there's a lot of theories of when the church, the origin of the church. Some said it was in the Old Testament. I know the Bible speaks of it in Acts 7 there about the church in the wilderness. But here's the thing, is the word church means called out. Israel was not a ecclesia called out one in Egypt, but when God called them out of Egypt in the wilderness, they were a called out assembly. They've been called out of slavery down there. And when we get born again, we're called out by the Holy Spirit, out of sin into the righteousness of Christ. And some people think we started the church origin was with the apostles or when Christ said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." But, and there's other people. Brother Jody came in the other day and asked me what I thought about the origin of the church. And good people have differences on this. But for all practical purposes, now most Baptists believe this is what I'm fixing to say, that Pentecost is the birthday of the church. And here's the thing. If we have to be baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, then Pentecost was the birthday of the church. That's my feeling on it. Then who belongs to the church? If the church began at Pentecost and ends at the rapture of the church, then who belongs to the church? Well, what about Old Testament saints? What about the tribulation saints? Will they belong to the church? Now, the Old Testament saints cannot belong to the church because the church wasn't even in existence in the Old Testament. And then the saints of the tribulation are saved during the tribulation, and the church age is over. Now, they will be friends and guests at the wedding when we're married to the Lamb. But these must be Old Testament tribulation saints. Now, there'd be angels there, probably spectators. Here's the thing. Only those born again in the church age make up the church or the bride of Christ. Now, let's move into what is the mission of the church? First of all, what is not the mission of the church? Now, I'm just going to reach over and touch a few of these things on the head. It is not a place of amusement. And now I know that there's a lot of, I like to eat at the church like you do, and have church socials and ball teams and things like that. The thing is, we must be careful about making the church just a place of amusement. And folks, that's not what the primary church is. And that little fellowship, it's fine. And the church is not a house of merchandise. Now, people get on me sometimes for when we'd have, Larry Harrison bringing all those books in here. By the way, it's a ministry. I want you to get those good books like that. But we need to be careful. I think that, turn over to Matthew 21, verse 12. And we see what the Lord thinks about merchandising in the house of God. We need to be very careful on amusement and merchandising. Matthew 21, verse 12 and 13. Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, and ye have made it a den of thieves. So that's the mentality of the Lord Jesus concerning merchandising in the church. Now, also, the mission of the church is, we're not a legislative body. Now, I think that churches ought to take a stand on moral issues and biblical issues, but a church should not get into partisan politics. I remember one time a preacher got up here and preached against the Democrats. I had people tell me I don't believe a Democrat and be saved today. Well, I'll tell you this. My dad was born again Democrat. And he made it to heaven more than I know most Baptists. And I believe his chances of making it to heaven are more than most Baptists I run into, because he is born again and lived right. But we ought not get into partisan politics in the church. It's not the place. I know one time a preacher got up here and preached against the Democrats, and I met him after the service. I said, listen, if you're ever in my pulpit anymore, I don't want you to preach partisan politics for or against the Democrats, Republicans. Just preach the Word of God. You can preach anything the Bible says is wrong. So he's never been back in the pulpit anymore here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. But anyway, this is not a legislative body to go about and influence political agendas. And we're not we're not a social service agency. Now, the church seems to be more interested in feeding and clothing and educating than it is preaching the Word of God. So we need to be careful on all of these things. And global warming, I think, is the most ridiculous thing in the world. To think that man is controlling the global warming and the atmosphere like that. Now, I know that they can poison our streams and poison our air, so we can work on that. But all of the seasons, what they call that? What's that? Climate change. Now, God's in charge of the climate. I mean, born again people believe that climate change is from God. God's in charge of that. And then, what is the mission of the church? It's very simple. Preaching the gospel to every creature, and also making disciples of all nations. That's our purpose as a Bible-believing church. That's why we have Faith Promise Program, why we run buses, why we have Sunday school and preaching services and out trying to win souls, is we're to preach and teach Jesus Christ. The Great Commission is twofold. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you, always the end of the world. We have a twofold commission. Win them and build them up in the faith. And folks, when we get Christ, listen, Sunday school teachers, one of the greatest opportunities you have in this world is get people in and building them up in the faith, teaching them to pray, teaching them to read the word, and teaching them how to live and be a witness for Jesus and build them up, get them walking with God. Sunday school teachers, you have, if God's given you a Sunday school class, you ought to thank God for it. You ought to visit your class members and try to build them up in the most holy faith. So it's winning them and building them. Preach and teach Jesus Christ is the mission of the church. Then the destiny of the church is the destiny of the church is to be caught up, raptured to a meeting with Christ in the air, and to be changed, and then to be wedded to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a great destiny for us? For the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You say, preacher, when do you think that the rapture is going to take place? Well, no man knows, but the indications or signs are that I believe it's very, very nigh upon us. Then the judgment of the church. After we're caught up in the rapture, you know, the one of the first things we're going to be? It's not going to be the marriage of the Lamb. We're going to be judged first. And we're going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, it's called. As 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all, that's all believers, born-again believers, must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Not for salvation. Now, the judgment seat of Christ, that's been settled on the cross, but for reward. I remember Don, I told you this before, my brother, my mom and dad were afflicted with two Baptist preacher sons, and Don one time told me, he said, Gene, I'm looking forward to the rapture and seeing Christ, but I'm not looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ, because we're going to be judged according to our faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we serve him faithfully, and put him for, we need to put him first, put the Lord first. And you don't just, I can't tell you what to do this, this, and this. Just try to please, folks, listen. Just go about trying to please Jesus. And if you try to please him and try to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, then you'll come out in pretty good shape at the judgment seat of Christ. And now the difference in the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, and the great white throne, the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, is for the saved. And the great white throne judgment is for the unsaved. One time, as you know, what the Bible teaches, that there, all the unsaved will stand before the great white throne. Now, folks, everyone who's not saved will stand before the great white throne judgment. And their names will not be found in the Lamb's Book of Life, that is the Book of the Redeemed, the born-again believers. And those who are not found in the Book of Life are cast into the lake of fire. Now, we don't preach much about hell anymore. Used to, the old timers would preach hell fire. I mean, you can get people under conviction by preaching there's a hell out there at the end. When you breathe your last breath, if you're not born again, if you're born again, you'll open your eyes and there'll be Jesus. And for an unsaved person who dies here without Jesus Christ, they'll die and open their eyes in the lake of fire. Now I think that'll bring conviction on people if we'd start preaching out of love and out of tears and out of compassion for people. And just warn them, moms and dads, you ought to weep over your sons and daughters. Tell them, get saved, and live for Jesus all the days of your life. Because one day it'll be all over. Then there's the marriage of the Lamb. I'm just about through here on the last point. And the marriage of the Lamb. Turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. What a wonderful passage. Revelation 19, verse 7. Revelation 19, verse 7. Read this. This will bless your heart. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage of the Lamb. And so, notice, it's the marriage of the Lamb. Now, today, when you have a marriage, who's the honored person? The bride. Here she comes. And the old fella trudging along beside her. He's nobody looking at it. What a wonderful groom it is. What a wonderful bride. But it's going to be different at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Brother Jesus will be there in all of his glory. And just think, folks, we're going to be married. I'm going to be a pretty bride someday. And be married. We who are saved are going to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus now will be the center of attraction. Usually, as I said, it's the bride, not the groom. But that'll be the most wonderful wedding the world has ever seen. Now, we see a lot of the princesses over in the English royalty getting married, and they carry on, and it is beautiful and all like that. But those marriages over in England of the royalty, they're nothing compared to the wedding that will take place yonder in the sky when we're married to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then after the wedding supper, we'll come back to this earth on a 1,000-year honeymoon. Wouldn't that be great? Now, the thing is, let me ask you tonight, and my time is up, but have you been born again? Are you a member of the body of Christ that will become the bride of Christ? Don't leave here tonight out without making sure you're born again. Folks, that's the greatest thing in the world, to make sure you're born again. I mean, it's good to be joined a church. It's good to make a decision. It's good to live right. But make sure you've been born again. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Brother Gary, come. We'll just have just heads bowed and eyes closed. Somebody here tonight say, Preacher Lashley, I want to be born again more than anything in this world. I'd like to really know that I know that I know that I've been born again. I'm a child of God and on the way to heaven. I'm not sure tonight that I am born again. I'm not sure. And we'll pray for you right now. I'm going to pray, and I'll be glad to pray for you. You say, Preacher, I'm not sure that I'm born again. And I'd like to get that thing settled. Raise your hand. Slip up your hand. If you're not sure you're born again, now just slip that hand up. And we're going to pray right now for you. Father, we thank you for this opportunity of teaching on the great doctrine of the church. Thank you, Lord, that Christ came and died, that and the church is built on him, the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And we make up his body, those of us who are believers, and help us to be faithful to Jesus and try to please him as we go down through life. I pray you'd bless Brother Jody and those out in the conference out there. Give them a safe trip back. Bless these families that are grieving over the parting of a loved one. Just help them. May they just look to Jesus, and he is the ever-present help in time of need. And bless them, I pray, by the Spirit, minister to them. And keep your hand, I pray, on Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I went over a few minutes, Brother Gary, but...